morning. The psalmist writes in Psalm 96, "Sing to the Lord a new song," like we've done today. "Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made heaven and earth. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of the earth. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say to the nations, the Lord reigns." Well, this year we're having our World Outreach Week. And, you know, we sang about the holiness of God, which is so true. God is holy, he's set apart, and he's called his people to be holy. He's called them out from among the nations to be his chosen people. So we have a privilege this year, next month, to celebrate what the Lord is doing around the world and to marvel at what he's done and what he continues to do. On the 15th of October, or is it the 14th, I think it is, Sunday, we have Scott and Leslie Powell, who've been working in Asia for many years, are now working in the United States among displaced and refugee populations in Pennsylvania. So they'll be here sharing some of what the Lord has taught them about their experiences among the nations. Then we have a special guest coming on the 21st. It's a Saturday evening. We normally have a banquet, but this year we're just having a dessert night and a special speaker. Now, the speaker is Steve Wibberly. He's the author of 13 books, including Equipped, Ready for Every Spiritual Warfare. And he'll share his adventures with us that night as he was called from our area as a businessman to years of work in the Middle East, planting fellowships, showing God's faithfulness through persecution and even imprisonment, leading to spiritual victories that he'll share and transformation for many people. So we want to have an international dessert night. So this is the challenge that I put to you guys today, is come up with an ethnic international dessert to bring that night. Do I have any hands? Are anybody willing to do that? Okay. Maybe a place you've been, maybe a place you've served, maybe your own family's ethnic background, but whatever it is, there is competition. You got to bring the best there ever was. So we'll have Steve Wibberly, and there'll be other churches coming. That's why we're not having a full banquet, because we're inviting the whole community. So it'll be a community event. Steve will share then on the 22nd with us. That's our final World Outreach Week Sunday. So in preparation for that, just remember to the desserts, number one. Number two is remember that we collect a faith promise, which is your commitment to God for this coming year to give a certain portion per week or month for worldwide outreach for Christ. A few updates from our missionaries I would just share is Ailey, who works in Burkina Faso. We have meetings with him every 2 to 4 weeks or so, and he just shared with us recently that some of the ethnic conflict and the jihadist activities have lessened a little bit in Burkina Faso, so continue to pray for that, for peace for Burkina Faso, and also that he's doing this outreach to these refugee or displaced Fulani people that have moved to the south of the country. So he's moving into these areas to be able to help supply both grain for their hunger as well as Discovery Bible studies and things that are leading them to the name that is above every other name that we saw, Jesus Christ. The next country over in Niger had a military coup, and our partner there, Hamada, we had a conversation with him a couple weeks ago. He's working, to express the love of God to people that are in the that area. Our other missionary that is working there, Michelle Barlow, is getting into the season of malaria and typhoid and other diseases that they have to contend with this time of year. So that plus the coup and the economic downturn as a result of the coup is a real challenge for her and for their people in their hospital. So just remember her in prayers, if you would. Anyway, look forward to next month with our World Outreach Week. If I could just make a quick prayer. Father in heaven, we just pray, Lord, that you would allow your emissaries, your ambassadors that are going around the world to proclaim the goodness of the Lordship of Jesus Christ and also sharing the love of God that is in their hearts, that you've shed abroad in our hearts and that they are sharing with their neighbors, that they would be drawn to you, both in Burkina Faso and Niger and these particular places of difficulty and conflict that seems to be only getting worse in Central Africa. So we pray for peace, Lord of the land, pray for peace in the hearts of the people, and pray for the peace of Christ to be able to be manifest in those areas. We pray that you prepare our hearts also to receive those people who are coming in October for our World Outreach Week, and that we would continue to be devoted to our missionaries that you've sent, and that we are in solidarity with. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. I found this quote online that I liked quite well, so I'd like to share it with you this morning before we pray. The greatest man in history had no servants, yet they called him master. Had no degree, yet they called him teacher. Had no medicines, yet they called him healer. He had no army, yet kings feared him. He won no military battles, yet he conquered the world. He committed no crimes, yet they crucified him. He was buried in a tomb, yet he lives today. His name is Jesus. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Dear God, we give you praise and thanks that your wisdom and your ways are not of this world. Thank you, Lord, that in a time and in a culture where so much is uncertain and insecure, that we can thank you so much, Lord, that your word and your promises are firm. Lord, even as we just sang, Lord, you are a firm foundation. Thank you, Lord, for all the brothers and sisters who are in Christ who are here today. We confess we need your Spirit to continually guide and lead us so that we can be your image in this world. Forgive us, Lord, for the times when we do sin and fall short. And we thank you, Lord, for the grace and redeeming gift of your Son to save us. God, we just lift up some specific prayers to you now, Lord. We lift up to you our families of the week, Arthur and Beth Cabral and Phil and Monica Canastrosi. Lord, we just thank you for these families and the blessing they are to our lives and so much they do for this church. We pray for your leading, your protection, your guidance for them and your blessing upon them, Lord. We also lift up to you the ministries of the week, Lord. We think of SNL and Breakaway. God, we thank you for all that you're doing in that ministry and the young lives that you're forming and changing. Lord, we lift them up to you. We also thank you and pray for the leaders of those ministries, Lord, that you would give them wisdom and empower them with your Spirit. Lord, we also thank you for the stewardship and properties ministry, Lord. We thank you so much for the work they do, for taking care of this great facility that you allow us to worship in. And we pray that you would continue to bless them, guide them with wisdom, and that you would lead them in their ministry as well. Lord, we think of our missionaries of the week, Foley and Mame Lagunda. We lift them up to you, Lord, and their work of education in Africa and everything that they're doing. God, we ask your blessing and empowering spirit to be with them. Lord, we pray for comfort for Linda McGee and her family on the passing of her aunt. Lord, we just lift them up to you and pray that you would be with them and give them comfort and ease. Lord, we also lift up to you Larry and Ellen's grandson, Gabriel, for his health condition. God, we pray that he would receive the best care possible and that you would give wisdom and diligence, Lord, to those who are treating him so that he can get the best care that he can get, Lord. We just commit him to you. Lord, we also pray for Leah Cutler's brother, Jason, who is healing and having some health issues. God, we lift him up to you and ask your blessing and health upon him. Lord, we just think of others, Lord, who throughout the congregation and those that we know, Lord, who are suffering and are burdened through ailments or financial difficulties or emotional issues, whatever it is, Lord. We just lift those who are hurting and struggling up to you, Lord. We ask that your spirit would be with them, that you would empower them, Lord, and you would be their firm foundation. God, we just thank you so much, Lord, for the ways you're moving and working in our lives, and we just commit this, the rest of this service to you. Lord, we do also pray for both Leon and Dave, that they would recover quickly from their illness. And we thank you, Lord, for Pastor Stan Allaby, who on a very short notice, Lord, was willing to bring to us the message today. We ask your blessing upon him and that the rest of the service would be pleasing in your sight, God. And all these things we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ, crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. And this is the word of the Lord. A few years ago, a friend of mine told me about Presbyterian Church in Old Greenwich, Connecticut. He said, they have done something different from any other church I've ever visited, because they have a 15-foot high cross, and it's about a foot wide, and it's set in concrete, bolted in 2 feet in front of the pulpit. It seems a very, very strange thing. Well, the more he talked about it, the more I wanted to go and see it. And so I said to Marion, let's go to Old Greenwich and find the Presbyterian Church and see what they have done with this 15-foot cross right in front of the pulpit. And so we went down and went into the church, and we were still surprised, even though we had been told what we would see. There was nothing pretty about that cross. It was raw, untreated wood. All I could think of were the splinters that one would get if they brushed up against it. And for a minute or two, I thought, this has to be a mistake. Why would they do this? It doesn't make any sense. The pastor's looking right at the cross, and the people are spread out way on an angle to see him, and it just doesn't seem to make it easy to preach or to listen. It was a most remarkable place for a cross. It was shocking. It was arresting. It was out of step, out of time. And yet, it was for all time. After that visit, that's all I could think about for a week or two. And as I thought about that cross, I thought about the cross, the one on which Jesus died. And I made some observations to myself, and I'd like to share those observations with you. The first observation is this: the cross was never meant to be sentimental. Most crosses that we encounter are very harmless. They dangle from an ear or a wrist, or lie in the nape of a pretty neck. They're used by a batter who hopes to hit a home run and crosses himself. The cross is perched on steeples or adorns interior walls. But there's something about having it right in your face that strips it of all of its sentimentality. Its placement seems very uncomfortable, and so it should be, for there is nothing comfortable about the cross. In Galatians 3:13, the author writes that cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. That was a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 21. Yes, to die on the cross was a shameful thing. To die on the cross put you in the place of a criminal. And people walked by and laughed at you and spat at you. The cross was never meant to be sentimental. And yet, That seems to be what our present culture has made it. It's gold, it's smooth, it's comfortable, and there's no challenge that goes with it. But the cross was never meant to be sentimental. The second observation that I made was the cross is in the way. I asked permission that day that we visited to go up and stand at the pulpit, and all I could see was the cross. It was in the way. Its position defied reason and art and convention. The only place where you can stand and see everybody, and the cross was in the way. The preacher's words have to pass through the cross. Think of that for a responsibility. The congregation's eyes, no matter where they sit, have the cross somewhere in view. It's an annoying encumbrance. It was rugged, sturdy, hard, bare, and in the way. Right where it can be a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those of us who are called, it is the way of life. The cross in that church was meant to be in the way. And the cross on which Jesus died is meant to be in the way. It stands firmly fixed in the way of history, in the way of pride, in the way of personal plans for success and glory. The cross stands in history. I remember when the great fire took place in Paris, in Notre Dame Cathedral, and television showed us the wreckage of that building. The roof had come down. Everything was a mess. But there stood the cross, still standing. A few weeks ago, I was awakened early on a Sunday morning with a phone call that told me that Eastford Congregational Church was on fire. I quickly got dressed. I drove over. I went to the service that morning to worship with those people who had lost so much. But you know, though the building was gone, the cross in front of it was still standing. The cross stands firmly fixed in the way of history and the church. My third observation was the cross reminds us of the price of our salvation. In our present-day culture, we don't even know what the cross stands for. I've heard preachers on television say, the cross was just God's way of saying, I love you. I don't see how that means anything. How could a cross say, I love you? Others have said right out, I think the cross is unnecessary in our Christian theology. Well, we may like to think that the cross is unnecessary, but it isn't. Have you ever thought about why the cross was necessary? The cross was necessary so that Jesus, the infinite Son of God, could pay the price that our sins had brought upon us. It was ugly. It was nasty. It was terrible. But it purchased for us our salvation. The cross was necessary because of God's unapproachable righteousness. Last evening at sunset became Yom Kippur for our Jewish friends, the Day of Atonement. I was reading in the Old Testament about the Day of Atonement, the one day in the year when the high priest could go through the curtain and into the Holy of Holies. And there he sprinkled that with blood, which was representative of atoning for sin. Tradition tells us, I don't know if this is true or not, but it makes sense. Tradition tells us that the high priest had a rope tied to one of his ankles, because if he died in the Holy of Holies, no one could come in to get his body. It was that sacred. It was that important. He had to dress in a very special way. He had to offer a sacrifice for the sins of all of Israel. And then, when he came out, he had to offer a sacrifice for his own sins. Yom Kippur was the great holy day for the Old Testament saints. And it reminded them over and over every year that God is holy and that we cannot just approach him any old way we want. But you have to come to God through the cross. It's the only acceptable way. The scripture says in 1 Peter 2:24, he bore our sins in his body on the cross. What I'm going to say next may be shocking, but I think it's true. That day when Jesus died on the cross, he became a liar because I have lied. He became an adulterer because I faced that temptation over and over and over. He paid the price for my sins, and I can never be the same. It did something in my heart. It did something in my soul. It changed my entire life. Part of the Day of Atonement was having two goats. And this was all symbolic, but they put their sins on one of the goats. And then they sent it away into the desert. And that goat was never seen again. The other goat became a sacrifice for sins. The cross reminds us of the price of our salvation. When Jesus died on the cross, he died as the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. And he died for you and for me. Shortly after I had thought about this, that Jesus was the Lamb of God, I saw a big picture. I think it was in a restaurant. It was up in Vermont. And it was a picture of a little lamb. So cute. So innocent. So wonderful. And I looked at that picture and I said, that's Jesus. Perfect. Gentle. Sinless. And he died for my sins. Was that easy? No. For Jesus prayed that night before the crucifixion. He prayed and he said, oh God, God my Father, if there is any other way that mankind can have for salvation, spare me from going to the cross. And I think heaven shook with that prayer. But the answer came back, there is no other way. And Jesus went to the cross. The cross is a constant reminder of its verdict upon our sinful choices. We don't take them very seriously. I watch the news every morning to see what's happening in the world. And I'll tell you, our world, our country, our culture is on its way to hell. We have lost the awe and wonder of a holy God. And as Billy Graham once said, if God does not punish America, he will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And I believe that's true. And the cross uncovers our sin when it stands right there in front of us. My fourth observation was the cross is an anomaly, something that doesn't belong there, doesn't quite fit. It's not what you would expect, but it is in line with a God of surprises. The anomaly makes the truth of Christianity self-evident. For no human being would have ever come up with the cross as a way of salvation. But that's precisely what God came up with. He made it a way of salvation for those who will come and confess their sins and own the sacrifice of Christ. In our scripture reading, we read these words, for since in the wisdom of God, The world, through its wisdom, did not know him. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Nice, smooth, polished crosses have lost their foolishness. They don't ask us to ask the hard questions, like, why? What does the cross mean? What is its purpose in my life now? But we need to ask those questions. If you want to make any sense out of this world, any sense out of life, you ask the question, what is the meaning of the cross? My fifth observation was, the cross must be reckoned with. The cross in that Presbyterian church is in the middle of everything. Weddings, funerals, concerts, baby dedications, prayer meetings, and you might even bump into it on a Tuesday night on your way to a committee meeting. What a change that would make. Every event of life has to accommodate the cross. Death is in the shadow of the cross. Marriage is in the shadow of the cross. Raising children is in the shadow of the cross. And oh, dear friends, if we would live in the shadow of the cross, what a difference it would make. It would make a difference every time somebody you know and love dies. It would make a difference in your marriage because you would love your mate and you would sacrifice for it. It would change the way our kids grow up with no mooring anymore. I am so sick and tired of the woke movement. It is poisoning the minds and the hearts of our children. And if we don't stop it, and if we don't come by the way of the cross, I don't see any hope for America. The cross must be reckoned with. My sixth observation, the cross reminds us of our sins. I was told when I visited that church that the architect, Rick Schoenhart, had that cross inside, but he had another cross outside. At the front of the church, right where you enter, right where it could be seen by the traffic passing by or the passengers on the train heading into New York. He made the cross that was outside out of raw steel. Not stainless steel, but a kind of raw steel that would stain profusely. And when it rains there, the cross drips red. Rust red. That's a lesson from the architect. That our sins, in some sense, some strange sense, our sins are somehow still causing Jesus to suffer. In Hebrews 6:6, the author speaks of some people who crucify Jesus all over again. It's an unfathomable present tense, a connection with a past event. Christ died only once, but somehow, perhaps outside the realms of time and space, my present sin makes its own contribution to Jesus' death. That concept changed my life. And finally, my seventh observation: the cross protects us from acts of disobedience. In order to practice sin, we must move the cross out of the way. I don't think any of us could watch porn or filthy television if someone had put a transparency in front of the screen with a cross on it. You couldn't do it because the cross warns us that the sinful life is very, very serious. One of my favorite hymns is, "On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. But a man named John Fisher wrote a marvelous book, and he entitled it, On a Hill Too Far Away. I read that book and it sobered me. He said, don't let the cross get away. Don't let it. We've got to have it near. We need to feel the cross and its splinters on a daily basis. Another of my favorite hymns has these words: I take, O cross, thy shadow as my abiding place. But I ask you this question: does the cross cast a large enough shadow to change your life? Let's not put that cross on a hill too far away, but put it in the center of our lives. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We can't fathom how much you love us, that you died on the cross for our sins. Oh, Lord, help us to know it, to be conscious of it, to obey, to live in the shadow of your cross. Help us, Jesus. We need your help, but we long to live in that shadow. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor.